Well, good to see everybody. I have been the last couple months having people share little testimonies about things that God has been doing in their lives, and I want to do that again this morning as we've been doing this series on miracles, signs, and wonders. And I just want to invite Gina up. Gina was telling me Wednesday when she came here for the memorial service, just a wonderful testimony about what God has done for her. So, Gina, why don't you just share with us?
Hey, you all look great. Good morning. I'm Gina, the doorkeeper. I just want to this morning give God praise and glory and honor for who He is. He's a good God. You know, 19 years ago, I was diagnosed with high blood pressure. And the doctor gave me some drugs, and I took the drugs, and they didn't agree with me. I tried some more drugs. They didn't agree with me. But I just kept on changing drugs till the fifth drug, it kind of agreed with me and brought my pressure down a little bit. It worked for about 5 years, and then it stopped working. So I went back to the doctor, and he gave me two drugs this time. So I tried the two drugs, and I was sick. So I said, I can't take this. It's just making me crazy. I was grumpy and irritated, and I got headaches. And so I said, I'm not going to take this. So I went and looked into natural medicine. I changed my diet. I took teas. I took herbs. I took all kinds of things. Sometimes it would work, sometimes it didn't. And so my pressure was always up and down. But 6 months ago, my family would always say, Mom, did you take your blood pressure today? Ron would ask me, did you take your... I said, tomorrow, I'll take it tomorrow. I was so afraid to take my pressure because whenever I took it, it was like crazy. So 6 months ago, I took my pressure, and it was I said, I got to do something about this because it is not safe. So I said, let me see what the word says. I said, I'm going to go after healing like a bum goes after a ham sandwich. So I just went to the word. I went online. I looked at different teachers teaching on healing, and I studied and I wrote notes and I said, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I took three scriptures and I said, I'm going to take these three scriptures and I'm going to live what they say. So one of the scriptures was Isaiah 53. It says in Isaiah 53 that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So I said, here it is. I started to confess that. I said, Jesus, by your stripes, I am healed. Jesus, by your stripes, my blood pressure is healed. I would take communion, and I would say, Jesus, your body was broken so my body could be whole. You took this blood pressure on your body. Those stripes took my blood pressure. Thank you, Jesus, I'm healed. And then I pray in tongues a lot. The second scripture I took was Romans 4:17. It says to call those things that are not as though they were. So I'd walk around the house, I'd say, my blood pressure is 120 over 80. My blood pressure is 120 over 80. That's the normal blood pressure. So I said, my blood pressure is 120 over 80. And I just kept repeating that. Sometimes I felt dizzy with the blood pressure, but I was not going to look at that anymore. I was going to look only what the word says. So I wanted to put the word above my circumstances. The third scripture I took was Mark 11:23. It says, For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatever he saith. So I said, oh, Jesus is telling us to speak about our mountains, to speak to them. So I started speaking to my blood pressure. I said, blood pressure, you are 120 over 80. That's what the word says, because the word says that Jesus has already done it for me. He already went to the cross. He already took those stripes on his back. So you are healed. So I would just confess that, blood pressure, you are 120 over 80. A few verses after Jesus said to speak to the mountain, he said, when you pray, if you have unforgiveness in your heart, you go forgive that person. So I said, I'm taking this really seriously. I checked my heart. I said, okay, forgiveness became a bit of a dirty word to me. But I just said, okay, I got to forgive this one, that one, this one, that one. Anybody that I held anything, even the slightest grudge against, I let it go. I asked the Holy Spirit to help me to just let it go. And the Holy Spirit always comes through. So to make a long story short, on Wednesday, last Wednesday, I went to the doctor for a checkup. And he looks at my chart and he sees, of course, my blood pressure, you know. So he takes my blood pressure and he says, did you take your pressure this morning? I said, no. He said, your blood pressure is 120 over 80. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. So I just realized that it was nothing about me. I had nothing to do with it. I just took the word and I did what the word says. And when I look back, it was grace that came and attached itself to the word that I was speaking. And that's what made it work. So if any of you are sick in your body, if any of you are in pain, I pray that the word will overcome that pain and sickness. Because Jesus, I realized Jesus was so happy to heal. Everywhere I looked, he said, yes, bring them, and he just healed them. So Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So God bless you all. Thank you.
Awesome. That was good, wasn't it? Man, Gina, I think you should just preach the rest of the morning here. That was good. Last week I mentioned that my dad would be here. He got a call a couple days ago. He had an emergency call from a pastor friend up in San Francisco. Another pastor friend had just tragically passed away, so he had to go fill for that guy, but he's going to be here with us next Sunday, talking about what Gina talked about, Mark 11:23, the authority that we have been given in Jesus Christ to speak to our mountains. You know, that's something that most Christians, I don't think about a lot, and a lot of times we think about speaking to God and praying to God, but a lot of times we don't think about what Jesus told us to do, which is to actually speak to our mountains and to tell our mountains to be removed. And so my dad's going to be sharing a little bit about that next week. I'm going to continue to look after that on the theme of faith, speaking to mountains, and healing. And we'll kind of wrap up the Miracle Signs and Wonders series with that theme. But this morning, I just want to look at one other thing. You know, I've been preparing for this Wednesday. This Wednesday is the last class of the Psalms for the Grace Life Bible School, and it's all on the theme of Christ in the Psalms. Christ in the Psalms. And there's one psalm in particular I thought I'd just share this morning that really has to do with this whole idea of miracles, signs, and wonders. And I think it gives a great visual picture of what God has done for us in Christ and in the Spirit. Where we are, where signs and wonders and miracles flow from, because they all flow from God. So this is really what we're going to look at this morning. You know, it's amazing because God is more intimately involved in our lives than most of us have ever dared imagine. In fact, Paul said that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we have ever thought or imagined. And most of us just don't believe in a God that big, right? It's like we just don't have the imagination that God is that great. We just never even have the thought that God wants to do these sort of things in our life, that he actually wants to show up with miracles, and he wants to show up with signs following believers, and he wants to show up with wonders. But God is that way, and he is intimately involved in our life. In fact, his love for us is way beyond our comprehension. That's why Paul's prayers for the Ephesians was that they would be rooted and grounded in the knowledge of the love of God, whose height and width and length and depth they just couldn't even comprehend. That they would begin just to know just a smidgen of that love. And, you know, and the grace of God is greater than we can comprehend. Right? Paul prayed that we would be established in things, the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, or the intimacy of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we talked about last week. And that all miracles, signs, and wonders are simply tributaries that flow from the mighty river of God's love, of God's grace, and God's intimacy with us. And that they are just upspringings of God in our midst. They are signposts of God's grace. In fact, it seems that a lot of times the reason why they're in greater abundance in the context of evangelism, where God has not been known to people previously, is because he just wants to show people how massively in love he is with them, and that he is a good God, and that he is a God that delivers people from darkness, and he's a redeeming God. He's a God that redeems people from the curse of sin and pain and trouble. And so this is who God is for us. He's a God who is massively in love for us, massively involved in our life. And you know, Christ, he just wasn't kidding around when he said that he would baptize his church with the Spirit. And of course, what does baptize mean? Immerse. Jesus wasn't kidding around when he said that you and me, the body of Christ, would be immersed, would be dunked under the power and the authority and the ministry of the Spirit of God. There is an immersion in the Spirit of God. There is an intimacy with the Spirit of God. And so the beauty of the three pillars here, the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, is that it shows us that Christianity is not human-centered. Christianity is God-centered. Christianity is grace-centered. Christianity is a liberating thing. Christianity isn't something where you get beat over the head to do better. Christianity is something where you become a passive recipient of what God has already done better for you, and that you simply cooperate with his power. You're simply a vessel to be filled. That's all you are. That's all we are. You know, God is not mad at us, right? But God is simply mad about us. He is madly in love with us. And so Christian life is a life motivated by God. And the love, grace, and fellowship are the components that keep our engines running with a kingdom mentality, with a Jesus mentality. And it gets us to do what Gina did. You know, it just gets us to trust God and to speak in faith and to walk in faith and to take hold of the precious promises and say yes and amen to them. You know, if Gina didn't know God loved her, Gina didn't know the massive grace of God, I don't think she would have walked around and do that. If Gina didn't know that the Spirit was in her life, but she does. And she knows that those promises are good and that in Christ, all the promises of God are yes and amen. And so, you know, I want to look at two passages this morning, one from the Apostle John in 1 John, and then the second from Psalm 133. So first, I just want to read from 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 18. Now, the chapter divisions in the Bible, of course, are artificial. They were put into the Bible about 700 years ago, I think, the ones that we use today. And so, you know, sometimes they break up a thought, and they shouldn't be breaking up a thought. So we're going to read from chapter 2 into chapter 3. Here it is, 1 John 2:18. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Okay. This is an interesting portion of 1 John, and John is speaking about various people in the community that were not believers in Jesus Christ. And because they were not believers in Jesus Christ, he calls them Antichrist. That is why they were leaving, because they were not true believers. And so, you know, who is a liar, John says, but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Now, what does the word Christ mean? The word Christ in Greek simply means anointed, the anointed one. They do not believe that he is the anointed one, or how the Hebrews would have understood it, that he is the Messiah, that he is the promised one who is the content of all Israel's scriptures, that he is the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, meaning that in him, the beginning and the end are there. And so there is no other revelation outside of Jesus Christ. And anyone who is saying that he is not the fully anointed one, that he is not the true Messiah, well, that person doesn't know who Jesus Christ is, and so by extension can't know the Father, because we only know the Father through the Son. Jesus said nobody knows the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son reveals him. And so these people who were rejective of the message of the finality of the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. And so, you know, they thought that there might be something other or greater or outside of the context of the anointed one, Jesus Christ. But there is no greater prophet. There is no greater revelation than Jesus Christ. You know, Muhammad is not a greater prophet than Jesus Christ. That is not an added revelation to who Jesus was. You know, Joseph Prince, when he found the golden tablet, supposedly, that is, you know, trying to add that to the revelation of the anointed one, Jesus Christ, that doesn't work. That doesn't work. There simply is the climax of revelation in the anointed one, who is himself the truth. In Jesus, we have absolutely all that we need because in Jesus, the anointed one, he shares that anointing with us. John says in 1 John 2:27, the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. The anointing which you have received from Jesus abides or remains, that word can be, remains in you. The anointing of Jesus remains in you, and the Holy Spirit, who is that anointing, is the one who teaches us all things, John says. So we don't need anyone to explain to us because the teacher has come, and the one who shares with us what Jesus has done for us is in us. So we can open the scriptures, and we can read, and we can read with the Holy Spirit as our guide and as our teacher, and we need not worry about a thing because we have all we need in him. And so, you know, this is a good thing. So what is that anointing we have received? The anointing of the Holy One. What is the anointing of the Holy One that remains in us? I think one of the most beautiful descriptions of the anointing of the Holy One that has come upon the church, that has come upon believers, and I think that is a good picture where we get a visualization not only of who we are in Christ, but who Christ is in us and what his anointing is over us, is pictured in Psalm 133. And I think if we have this mentally ingrained in our minds, in our hearts, in our heads, we'll have a greater concept of just what the Holy One has anointed us with. Psalm 133 says this: Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. I want to stop that. This is a picture of Jesus Christ and his church. The question for us simply is this: do we understand the precious and beautiful and transformative anointing that we are under from our great high priest? Do we understand that this is an anointing that flows from our great high priest? You know, in the book of John, we are told that the Spirit proceeds from the Father and through the Son. And so that is, in fact, the anointing is the eternal Spirit, is the eternal Spirit of love, and that is something that is poured forth from the Father, that is profusely given through the Son, and that is poured out lavishly upon the church, so that we are, in fact, taken up into the very life of God because we have been given a share of the very life of God. The Holy One who has given you anointing, that is what remains in you, that anointing. The very eternal life of God that has brought you up into the heavens and seated you down with him and made you kings and priests, that is the anointing that you have from the Father. That is the one right there. So what do we see here? We see the unity of the church, the blessedness of brothers dwelling together in unity. The unity of the church is compared to the anointing oil poured forth over the high priest Aaron. That is, the oil is pouring forth over all the people that the high priest is a representative for, so there is unity in that body. And this is why John says the antichrists, or the ones who were the anti-anointing, the anti-anointed ones, they leave the body of Christ because they are not of the body of Christ. They have yet to be grafted into the body of Christ. They have yet to come out of darkness and into his light. They have yet to believe in Christ and receive of his anointing. They have yet to be sealed by that precious Spirit. But those who do are said to be blessed with a sacred and holy and pleasing unity, and that anointing remains in them. That the Spirit unites rather than divides, that the Spirit gives gifts for the benefit of the whole body. How beautiful it is when brethren dwell together in unity, and it is like the oil pouring forth over the priest, the high priest's head, who is the representative of all of the community of God. What does it say the oil does? It runs down the high priest's beard. It doesn't just say it runs down his beard once. It says it does it twice. The beard's mentioned twice. The scripture was very clear that a Jewish priest was not to shave his beard, and that those who could not grow a beard were prohibited from serving as priests. Do you know that? Man, I would have been prohibited for a long time. I still can't grow a very good beard. But the high priest would have had a long and full beard. And, you know, guess what? Do you know that all of us have been made to be made priests in the new covenant? Before it was just the tribe of Levi, right? And it was just the men of the tribe of Levi. But now, all men and women who are in Jesus Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, no matter what tribe they are a kingdom of priests unto God. Aren't you glad that one of the requirements in the new covenant is that priests don't have to have beards? I mean, you know, it'd be enough for the men to have all the beards, but can you imagine all the women having beards? I mean, that might be a little too difficult. Maybe some of them could do it, but you know what? God is gracious to us where we do not need to have beards in the new covenant. Aren't you glad? But the precious oil flowing down the beard of Jesus is a holy, magnificent, and awesome thing to consider, okay? It is a holy and magnificent and awesome thing to consider. It says that it saturated the beard of Aaron, who, again, here is a picture of Jesus Christ. This oil that was pouring forth absolutely saturated this long beard, and the beard would have represented the maturity, the strength, the wisdom, the counsel of this great high priest. And the oil would fully flow and saturate that authoritative beard of that priest before it would flow over the rest of his priestly garments. And you know, in Exodus 28, we're just given a description of not just priestly garments, but the high priestly garments. And it takes like, I don't know, 30, 40 verses just describing the construction of all of the high priest's garments and everything that he had to wear over him. He had to wear, you know, great garments and tassels and ephods and breastplates and all of these things. And now the oil is saturating from his beard over the rest of his body. And one element in particular was the breastplate that he wore over his heart, which had 12 precious stones that were put over his heart because they were precious, engraved with the names of all of the tribes of Israel, that when he went before the presence of God once a year into the Holy of Holies, he truly was a representative of all of Israel before God, and these were precious people to him, over his heart, covering his heart. Look what Exodus 28 just says about the construction of this breastplate. Exodus 28, 15. "You shall make a breastplate of judgment, artistically woven according to the workmanship of the ephod. You shall make it of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen, and you shall make it. It shall be doubled into a square, a span shall be its length, and a span shall be its width. And you shall put settings of stones in it, four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardis, a topaz, and an emerald. This shall be the first row. The second row shall be a turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, a jacinth, a agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold settings. And the stones shall have the names of the sons of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, each one with its own name. They shall be according to the 12 tribes." So can you imagine? I mean, God specifically gives Moses on Mount Sinai this design of what the high priest is supposed to wear over his heart, and it is the names of his chosen people engraved on diamonds and emeralds and rubies and precious stones, and this is who he's representing before God over his heart. And how much more Jesus, who not only has precious stones engraved over his heart, but has his heart burst and bleed out on the cross for us, and has our names engraved in his hands, tattooed in his hands, as Isaiah says. I mean, can you imagine how much greater the body of Christ is that the anointing flows over when it flows over the name? You're in my name? This is what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And it represents the unity or the oneness that we have in him. That our oneness that we have as a body is in the high priest Jesus Christ. That the oneness that we have is in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And that it is what draws us together. The psalm goes on to say that it is like the dew of Mount Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. So now, the psalmist moves people from picturing the great high priest Aaron with his beard full of oil flowing over all of his garments, and now he gives them a geographical picture of their land. Mount Hermon was in the very north of Israel. It was in Syria. It was the highest mountain in the region. It was where everyone looked to and saw the snow-capped mountain and said, wow, God is majestic. And it's saying the dew, it's like the pouring forth of the oil is like dew coming from Mount Hermon in the north and covering all of Israel down to the south where the capital of Zion is, at Jerusalem. And it's as if the dew is flowing all the way down to the mountains of Judah. And every person in Israel is covered by this precious dew. From the highest heights to the lowest hills, God has us covered with the precious oil, that no part of the body is left unconsecrated by the anointing oil. If you are in Christ, it doesn't matter if you're a pinky, a nose, a toe, you are covered by the precious anointing of God. The anointing of God has flowed over us, covered from the top of our heads to the soles of our feet. We are all made to drink of one spirit. As the psalm goes on to say, it runs down to the edge of his garments, making sure that every single aspect of the high priest is anointed, even to the edge of his garments. Now, guess what? I say this is about Christ. You know why? Because the book of Hebrews says this psalm is about Jesus Christ. In the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews quotes the Psalms more than I think any book in the New Testament, all over the place. It's saying, this is Jesus, and that is Jesus, and this is Jesus, and that is Jesus. And in chapter 1 especially, we see it, and he puts it in the context of Christ entering heaven to become our great high priest. When Christ ascended into heaven 40 days after his resurrection, and he took up his position as the great high priest in the heavens, never to die, for he had conquered death. And upon entering heaven to become our eternal high priest, 10 days before he pours out the Spirit at Pentecost, Hebrews says this about the grand entrance of the ascended Lord into his eternal priesthood. Hebrews 1, verse 8. But to the Son, he says, this is now quoting from Psalms, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Now, Hebrews goes on to say how we have a great high priest who has gone beyond the veil, and we can come before him boldly because he sits on a throne of grace, and how he is not according to the order of Levi, but according to the order of Melchizedek, meaning we have a greater priesthood that is not based upon the old covenant laws, but is based on the new covenant and what God has brought forward in the new covenant. And this high priest, when he comes and he has his ceremony where he is putting place and all of heaven is shouting wonder and glory and the angels are singing and they pour forth oil, and it is the oil of gladness more than all of his companions, more than the oil that was poured over the high priest Aaron. And that is the oil that pours over Christ, that pours over his body, who bears the names of you and me in his hand. And that is the oil of gladness that is poured forth over his church. That is a picture of where you are and where I am. Aaron having oil poured over his head must have been a great scene to witness in the life of Israel. I can just imagine. How much more the ascended Christ having the oil of gladness poured over him. how much more the one who not only had names engraved on stones over his heart, but had names engraved in his hands. The oil flowed down over his beard, over his heart, to his arms, and over the names engraved in his nail-pierced hands. That oil is the Holy Spirit poured over the redeemed. You have an anointing from the high, John says. You are anointed. The disciples were so happy about this oil of joy when Christ sent that oil upon them at Pentecost that some people mistook them for being drunk, right? They said they just must be drunk. They're just singing and they're just happy and they're just blabbering and we just don't know what's going on. There was a joy of the Lord that trumped the sadness of the Lord leaving. That's why Jesus said, "It is better if I go away. For if I don't go away, then I'm not going to send the helper. I'm not going to send the paraclete. I'm not going to pour out the oil of gladness upon my church." So that oil is a representative of power that works every miracle, sign, and wonder in the church's midst. You know, when Christ in his ministry, when he sent out the 12 to go and cast out demons and heal the sick, in Mark 6:13, he also says to anoint people with oil. You know, I think in one sense, that is just a picture of the later church, the church after Pentecost, going out to minister in the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, we can anoint people with oil too, but now we have something even greater than the disciples had in their ministry at that time. We have the Spirit that's been poured out. We have the oil of God that has been poured over our great high priest in the heavens, and that we are in, and he is in us. So, you know, it's a beautiful thing, and we can believe that signs will be following believers, that we can lay hands on the sick and that the sick will recover. Because it doesn't have to do with confidence in ourselves, it has to do with confidence that we are graved in our great high priest Jesus Christ and have partaken of his anointing. We pray with confidence, we pray with boldness, we pray with fervency, we pray in faith, we pray as if we are truly God's ambassadors in this world. That's how we are to pray. We speak with authority because Christ has given us all authority, and that's what he said. And with power, for God has given us the authority and the power to speak. We speak not in our own name, but we speak in the name of Jesus. We speak life. And you know, that's the beautiful thing about understanding, number one, that Christ is my representative before the Father eternally, that I am engraved in his hands eternally, that I've been given a share in his Spirit eternally. And Psalm 133, how does it end? For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life evermore. Or some translations, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, eternal life. Eternal life. God has commanded the blessing in Jesus Christ. What do we say after we leave every Sunday? Before we leave every Sunday? From his fullness we have what? Received one blessing after another. Those blessings are communicated to us through the Spirit. It's a beautiful thing. I just want to end with this thought before we partake of communion. One of the great songs of the Charismatic Renewal in the 1960s and 70s was a song speaking about the unity that the Spirit of God brings. How good it is when brethren dwell in unity. And it was a song called "We Are One in the Spirit." It goes, "We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray that our unity might one day be restored. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. And they'll know we are Christians by our love." The last verse of the song goes like this: "All praise to the Father from whom all things come. And all praise to Christ Jesus, his only Son. And all praise to the Spirit who makes us one." They'll know we are Christians by our love, and they'll know we are Christians by our love. Of course, what they're doing there is quoting John 13:35, where Jesus said, "They will know you are Christians by your love." And this is the beautiful thing about participating in the baptism of the Spirit is that it creates a blessed unity. The charismatic movement of the 60s and the 70s, where people were experiencing the baptism of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit in the new way, was all about breaking down barriers. So people would fill up stadiums, and a Catholic would hold an Eastern Orthodox hand, who would hold a Baptist hand, who would hold a Pentecostal hand, who would hold an Episcopalian hand, who would hold a Presbyterian's hand, and they would sing together, "We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord." You know, not all of us have our doctrine snuff, you know, not all of us, none of us have our doctrine perfect in this life. That's why there's splinters in the church, because we all perceive certain aspects of the Scripture differently. But one thing we do share in common is we all have been made to drink of one Spirit. And that one Spirit is the one who works miracles, signs, and wonders in our midst. And we can trust that that is who you are. So I want you just to envision. I want you to visualize. I want you to go throughout a day and just understand, picture yourself as being represented by your great high priest, Jesus Christ in the heavens, who has the oil poured out over him and has that oil covering and poured out over you. And understand that you now are his representative in this earth and in this life, and you can trust God for miracles, signs, and wonders in your midst. And that, guess what? No matter what you trust, he's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you or ask or think. And that's good news. So now we're going to partake of communion. If the ushers can please come forward and begin to pass out the elements. You know, as we read in 1 John, he said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called children of God." And because we are children of God, we get to remind ourselves of that fact by eating at the table of the Lord. We are reminded that we are a kingdom of priests and all share of God's life and calling, that we all get the bread and wine. You know, it's interesting, one of the great moves, this is the 500th year of the Reformation. In 1517, Martin Luther, he nailed 95 theses on the Wittenberg door in Germany, and it started a revolution in terms of church practice. One thing Martin Luther revolutionized is that he began to get everybody to eat and drink both the bread and the cup. Because at that time, the only people who were allowed to eat and drink it were the Catholic priests. And maybe once a year, you and me could get to eat the bread, but we certainly couldn't get to drink the wine. But Martin revolutionized, and even the Catholics would reform as well, to where everybody would get to eat the bread and would get to drink the wine. Because we all, this is who we all are. And Jesus has given it to us all, and this is a precious reminder that his blood is ever covering, and that his body was broken for you and me. So let's read 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. "For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same manner also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Amen.